We have skipped over verse 11 two weekends in a row, but I thought it would be helpful for us to take verse 11 by itself. It has a very important truth that that we need to consider that Peter doesn't often deal with. And so we need to look at verse 11 together. I'm going to read verse 10, and we'll do as we did this morning, give a running annotation of the text a second time. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. It would be easy for our fairer sex this evening to say, he's not talking to me, capital H. He, that is God, is not talking to me. But I would like to dissolve that excuse for sleeping this evening by letting you know that in verse 10, every man is really neuter, every one. As every one has received a gift, so minister the same, and that is the word deacon, the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And in verse 11, it is also neuter. If any one speak, let him speak, or let that one speak as the oracles of God. If any one minister, let that one do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now, so you ladies are still under the message this evening. But some of you will say, I don't have the gift. I'm not a speaker. I am not a minister. Verse 11. Sorry, you can't get out underneath that one either. Because the word if is what we call a first-class condition in the original language, which means since. It's not a question of whether or not, it's we do. Some of us speak. Since anyone speaks, let him speak. Let that person speak as the oracles of God. Since anyone ministers, let them do it with the ability which God giveth. So those textual adjustments will help us realize that you cannot fall asleep tonight. We all are addressed by God in this text. Shall we pray? Our God, we open our ears because you have said you will speak to those whose ears are open. We are reminded by our Lord Jesus, everyone who has ears to hear, let him hear. And so we read your word, as we read it as carefully as we can, we realize you are speaking to us, not my brother, not my sister, but us. And we thank you that your message is addressed to us and to our need, and the need of that great organism that you have made us a part through the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for meeting with us. Your promise is faithful. You have kept your promise before, and we count on that faithfulness tonight. We thank you for speaking through us, as you have said you will do, if we surrender to your authority. We give you thanks for the blessing that we receive when we hear your word, because we ask it. Our prayer in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Peter has very little to say to the church organized. He doesn't address the local church, nor largely any gathering of believers. He is writing primarily to individuals. And he writes to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. We have reminded ourselves that this is a group of people, and they are scattered because of their faith. They are scattered far from their home, far from their family, and they are being persecuted because they live for Christ. Because they are beautiful people. They're beautiful in their love. They are beautiful in their home service. They are beautiful in the service that they render to each other with their hands. We looked at that this morning. But now, in verse 10 and 11, Peter, on very rare occasion, talks of the church in its ministry to each other. And it's that aspect that I want to consider this evening. Because we've been in Peter for 100 years, it seems, doesn't it? We have been in it a long time, and we have not really addressed the issue of the church gathered together. And this is the closest that Peter comes to the organization, the administration, the service of the local church. And we, as we address ourselves to the Word of God, realize that the Bible gives us very clear conditions for the church. I find it interesting to talk to people who say they believe the Bible. And I ask them, where do you get the truth that they teach regarding salvation? They can quote a dozen verses. I say, where would you go to get instruction about raising children? Go to the Bible. I say, where would you go to get instruction about marriage? The Bible. And you go to many issues, and you say, we want to follow the Bible in these areas of our life. And then I say to them, and where would you go to get instruction about the church? And amazingly enough, they say, the church standards. They will say, this is the way our denomination has done it. And they are not anxious to point and say, well, as we follow the Bible in our doctrine of salvation, the doctrine of God, the person of Christ, the work of Christ, the future, and all the other issues, we go to the same book for our doctrine of ecclesiology. That's sad, isn't it? If we find the Bible authoritative in our doctrine of salvation, in our doctrine of the person of Christ, in our doctrine of the work of Christ, why wouldn't we go to the same book and say, how did God want the church to be ordered? Why not? We should. And it is a source of great distress to me and to many others that we just out of convenience say, well, whatever is expedient for the organization of the local church, let's do it. But I am here because I believe that every aspect of our life should be ordered by the Word of God. And that includes the church. Now, Peter doesn't say much about it. And therefore, we can't ring the changes, message after message on the subject from Peter. But on this occasion, Peter does say, everyone who speaks, and we are all given a gift. Some the gift of speaking, and some the gift of ministering or serving. I want to look at the goal of grace. Because he says in verse 10, we are to be good stewards of the manifold, and the word manifold is many-colored, really is what it means. We are to be good stewards of the many-colored grace of God. What a beautiful phrase. If you have a good imagination, all kinds of pictures come into your mind. As God commands us and holds us responsible for the many-colored message that he has given to us. We are told in verse 7, the end of all things is at hand. We are told in verse 5, we are going to give an account. As stewards, we must give an account. And this evening I want to look at the goal of grace. We have sung about it this evening at the Lord's Supper. The wonderful grace of God. Where do we get the gifts that we have? First of all, we get them from our parents. Some are intellectual geniuses because their parents were. Some have artistic capacities and abilities because their parents were. We have physical gifts that we get from our parents. We understand and accept that. Not all of us develop those gifts as we could or we should. That is something that is given to us at physical birth from the parents God gives us. But when we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, God gives us a spiritual gift, at least one. And God chooses to give that gift to us according to his will. And so the gifts of God are from our parents and from God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, we are told that the gifts that are given to us, the abilities, the capacities, the spiritual gifts, are ours because of God. That's the word in verse 10. Everyone has received the gift. That is your gift. Now, what is this word gift? You'll be interested to know that the Greek word for gift here is charismata. You know what comes out of that. It's the word charis, which is the Greek word for grace. And charismata, we get our word charismatic. Good word. We have some charismatic leaders. They have charisma. You want to follow them. You want to listen to them. You want to be with them. You want to learn from them. They have charisma. You do too. Every one of us, not just the men, but every one of us, the moment we believe the gospel of Christ, God gives us a gift. You have a gift. I don't care who you are or where you're from, what your background is, what your parents gave you, if you trusted Christ, shall I say, when you trusted Christ, God gave you a spiritual gift. That's what he says in verse 10. Everyone has received a gift. It's in the aorist tense, which means once for all. It isn't a gift that you pray for. It isn't a gift you ask for. It isn't a gift you try to develop if you don't have it. It's a gift that was given once for all at the point of salvation in the same way that you were given physical gifts through your parents. Romans chapter 6, chapter 12, and verse 6, it says that we have a gift that is differing according to grace. According to what? According to gifts. Because the word for grace and the word for gifts in the original language is exactly the same word, charis. Now, the church was designed in such a way that every person in the church has a gift. I don't know what your gifts are. I know some of them. You may know what my gift is. Many years ago, a godly elder's wife looked at me after spending a week together with some other young people. You have the gift of teaching, she said. I said, thank you. And I pursued the desire to do that to the best of my ability. God's still working on me. Those are the gifts of God. Then secondly, the grace of the giver. Again, the word gift means without price, without money, without earning it, without asking for it. You do not ask for a gift. In some cultures, if I were to come into their house and say, "Wow, that's a beautiful clock," do you know what they would do? They would take that clock off the wall and give it to me. Because that is their culture. They think I am asking for it, and their culture says they have to take it off the wall and give it to me. And they have. And I have carried home some gifts I asked for, but I didn't know I was doing it. So you have to be careful. You cannot even praise something in their house. Like, "Wow, isn't that wonderful?" Yeah, here it is. Because that's their culture. So when we come to the gift that God has given us, it is a gift without money, without price, without praying, without asking. God gave it to you the moment you trusted Christ. It is the grace, the goodness, the wonder of the fact that God gave us a gift. Now, how does that gift come to us? There are three aspects. Because everything that God does through the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Every work of God involves all three persons of the Trinity. Our gift is from God the Father. James chapter 1, verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from the Father above. Your gift, my gift, is a gift from the Father. But this gift is made possible through the work of the Son. In Ephesians chapter 4, it says in verse 11, He gave gifts unto men, a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. When He ascended up on high, He led captivity captive, and He gave gifts unto men. The gift that you have as a spiritual member of the body of Christ is a gift through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He arose from the grave, and as the living head of the body, He gave everyone a gift. You have a gift. It is from the Father. It is through the resurrected Christ. So how do you get it? By the Holy Spirit. Again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, in verse 11, the Bible says that He gives to every man, the Spirit gives to every man severally, that is, according to his own will. Your gift is given through the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. So the grace of the giver involves the Father as the source, the Son as the resurrected giver of all gifts, and the Holy Spirit who lives in us and communicates or executes the will of God the Father and God the Son. Thirdly, the goal of the giver. Why does God give gifts? Well, the Bible says that if we, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto our children, how much more will your Father give good gifts to those that ask Him? Here is a reference to the desire on God's part to give gifts for several reasons. First of all, He gives gifts that are good for us. We don't always do that to our children. We are unwise parents, and we give them sometimes things that are not good for them, or we keep back from them things that are good for them. God's gifts are for our good. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7, we are told that these gifts are to profit for all. They are for the profit of everyone. Your gift has been given to you by God through the Holy Spirit for the good of other people. That is important for us to learn. And that is exactly what Peter is saying here. We are given a gift to minister to one another. The church is designed so that all of our gifts function. If you're not functioning in your gift, we are suffering as a church. That's what the Bible is saying. And your gift is given in order that everybody might profit. It is for the good of his people. Secondly, it is to describe the goodness of his purpose. James chapter 1, again, verse 17. Every good gift comes from a good God. Out of an impure fountain, pure water cannot come. And so only good gifts can come from a good God. And therefore, every gift that has been given in the church is given out of the goodness of God so that we understand his goodness. Thirdly, it is to help us understand his greatness. We only have to look at the body and realize what a great creator we have. Psalm 100 and whatever it is, 39, says we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knows right well. The human body, one of the most complex creations of God, highest on the scale below the angels. The capacities and abilities of the body are beyond our comprehension. Think what they're able to do. Medical science is doing amazing things. But it's the creator of that. And the gifts that God gives to you, and to you, and to you, and to me, shows us the greatness of God. Every snowflake is different. That's an amazing thing. Every believer is different. That also is an amazing thing. Snowflake melts and goes away. But you and I are created as individuals. Characteristic of God because of salvation and given a gift that is different from everybody else. It's a good thing that that gift is different. Can you imagine two of me wandering around the world trying to preach? God only made one. Thank the Lord. You should say amen to that. And everybody's gift is different. And I need you. You need me. I bring you greetings from believers around the world because we're one. And we need them and they need us. So for the good of his people, we have that gift. For the understanding of his goodness. For the understanding of his greatness. And fourthly, for the glory of his person. God gives a gift to us in order that we might glorify him. That is said to us so clearly in the middle of verse 11. That God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. What a peony of praise. What a doxology Peter unfolds for us in the middle of this context. That's his designation. And then there is our stewardship. Let us remember that this is a gift which is given to us, but we don't own it. We are stewards, says verse 10, of the manifold, the many-colored grace of God. We are stewards. You give your money to the bank, you take your hard-earned dollars down to the teller. There's that pretty girl. Used to be girls. There are boys in there now. I don't know what they're doing in there as tellers. But you give that money to that teller, and what do they do with it? Well, fortunately, 30 days later, you get a statement, and it's in your account. But what's going to happen to it, especially with the Y2K problem? Are you going to take all your money out and be a steward of your own money and not trust the bank? They are stewards of your money. It doesn't belong to them. And legally, you can go in there and say, I want all my money. And they have to give it to you. God gave us a gift. And we are stewards of that gift. It is not ours. The ownership of the gift is God. The owner of the gift is God. That's what it says. We are stewards of the manifold gifts. Did I not say the word grace and gifts is the same? We are stewards of the many-colored gifts of God. And a steward, according to 1 Corinthians, must give an account. Here's where it gets serious, doesn't it? You have a gift, and you are responsible for that gift. You go to the bank and say, look, I've got $1,000 in there. I want it now, today, right here. And they say, oh, I'm sorry, we only got $850. What are you going to say? Well, let's go to the president. Because they have to give an account. They are stewards of your money, and they have to give an account. It's not theirs. And God does exactly the same thing. He said, I've given you a gift. He knows, and I hope you know, what that gift is. And he said, that is a trust. That is a stewardship. I own it, but the objective is to make God look good. God gives us the gift in order that we might make him look good. That's our purpose. That is what the word glory suggests to us. And he has in the middle of verse 11, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Now, fourthly, we want to look at the gradation of gifts. There are two gifts that he mentions. One is speaking, the other is serving. And there is instruction for us here because he says, first of all, since anyone speaks, let that one speak as the oracle of God. Now, I want to get frank and serious with you. You say, well, you don't have many other ways of communicating. That's true. The responsibility of speaking. The first point that God is making here, as he makes in three other places in the scripture, that when I speak for God. Nothing could be clearer than that someone who has the responsibility to use the gift of speaking is to speak as the oracle of God. It is a huge responsibility. It is a tremendous burden. And James says, be not many teachers, for they shall receive a greater condemnation. When I stand, or when anybody stands here with the Bible open, you should want to hear what the Bible says. Not my ideas, not my emotions, not my feelings, not my thoughts. What does the Bible say? Now, there are harsh portions which are difficult to understand. And one of the reasons I am given to expository teaching or preaching, we don't skip over verse 11 because it has problems. We go through it. And I admit there are areas where we have difficulties. But we need more and more in our society for people to stand here and in every pulpit in our land and say, this is what God says. We are faced, brothers and sisters, with many opinions. We are faced with preachers who say there are three or four ideas on this verse, and you can take any one you want. There are problems. But I am convinced that if our world spiritually is going to make the progress that God wants, we must be prepared to say, this is what God says. And I am here to do that. To the best of my ability. and say, to the best of my understanding, the best of my study, this is what I believe God says. Take it or lose it. I'll argue with you from the Scriptures. I will discuss the Scriptures with you as long as the Bible is open. But I'm not here to discuss with you my feelings, your feelings, what is good for this, what is good for that. I want to know, what does God say? And I want as much as possible to get a translation that is as close to the text that God gave in the original language and is as intelligible to my mind in that language, so that I know I can say, this is what God says. Our position then is to speak for God. We are the oracles of God. I'm not preaching myself, I hope. And when you go out, the Olympic score that you wanted to give me last week should be a score not for my presentation, but for what did God say? And what am I going to do about what God said? Otherwise, we're just here playing games. And you can go down the street this way and go down the street that way and this way and this way. And you can go to church and get all kinds of concepts and ideas. But I am here because, to the best of my knowledge, you want to hear, thus says the Lord. The oracles of God are referred to in the giving of the law in Acts chapter 7. They're referred to the message that God gave through Moses in the giving of the law in the book of Romans. And here again, he says to us, elevating those of us who speak the word of God, elevating us right beside Moses, where we take what God says and we say, look, this is what God says. It may not be enjoyable. It may not be palatable. We may not like it. But it is, to the best of our knowledge, what God is saying. And I am convinced we need to return to this. So that is our position. We stand in the presence of God and in the presence of man, and we hear God's voice, and we say what God says. No glory to us, but it is an awesome responsibility. And I pray that as I perform this responsibility, that I will hear His voice clearly, and that in dependence upon the Spirit of God, I will clearly declare what God is saying. Because that's the second point. There is our position, but there is our practice. He tells us that we are to do it with the ability which God gives. I have a gift. It doesn't belong to me. I have an ability. It also does not belong to me. And we must realize that my unique gift, which is a trust from God, also has with it the capacity and ability to deliver that message in dependence upon God. One of the greatest temptations that those who speak have is, I gave this message before. Well, I can tell you, I've never given this message before tonight. And the danger is, well, you know, that went over pretty good. Let's try that one again. And it goes over the pulpit just like that and lands on its nose and is of no value to anybody. It is in dependence upon God, realizing it is an ability that He gives to me, and He gives it to me in order that I might share it with others. It does not belong to me. And the church, your gift and my gift, is exactly the same. You may not stand here, but it says men as well as women. You may do this to your neighbor, to your friends, to your ladies' Bible class, to your Sunday school class. It is exactly that. You stand before God and say, oh, God, give me something. God gives you something. You say, here, people, God gave me this. I am reminded so much of the feeding of the 5,000, where the Lord Jesus says to the disciples, give them something to eat. I can remember that written right across a pulpit in one place I spoke. It simply said this. Right across here, give them something to eat. I have never forgotten that. But he didn't expect the disciples to multiply the bread. He didn't ask the disciples to create bread. All he said is, you come to me, bring me what you've got, I will multiply it, and you take it to the people. That's all we're here to do. We are here to receive from God, take it, enjoy it, make it palatable, and give it. It's not our bread, it's His. It's not our word, it's His. And so we do it in dependence, whether it's teaching, that is instruction, whether it's exhortation, that is correction, or whether it's preaching, that is to a desire that people would make a choice, that there would be some kind of a distinct decision. What are you going to do about it? That's preaching. Our position, we are speaking for God. Our practice is to do our job in dependence upon God. And our purpose is to glorify God. Our purpose is to put God in excellent display. But there is a temptation to stand out there by the door and say, oh, 8.5, that wasn't bad. Oh, you did pretty good tonight, preacher. And there is a danger of glorifying ourselves. We want to do the best job possible in order that people will hear the message, their lives will be changed, they will be taught, but ultimately they will say, wow, what a wonderful God you have. This has been here every week, hasn't it, for many, many years. Oh, that's a good glass. That is a wonderful glass. That glass is so beautifully designed and arranged. Why, I don't know if I've ever seen a glass quite like this glass. Wow, I mean, I wonder who made the glass. It just is so beautiful. Really? It's not the glass. It's the water in the glass. The only reason I have a glass is because the water is out there at the fountain. And you can't get the water to squirt from there all the way up here. So there has to be a vessel that is going to bring the water from the fountain over here. It's a glass, I mean. But it's not, we don't glorify the glass. I mean the water. The H2O, all the minerals and everything else that's there. Water works. And water is good for us. We do not glorify the glass. We glorify the water. I was trying to find a straw in your kitchen. I couldn't find one. You are very thirsty on a hot day, and you want a nice Pepsi Cola, and you fill that big glass with ice and then pour in the Pepsi, and then you take that straw and you put it in and you draw deeply and you drink it and you pull out the straw and say, wow, what a straw. Man, does that straw deliver the goods. I have never had a straw that delivered the goods like that straw. Man, we ought to save that straw. That straw performed an 8.5. You see? What do you do with the straw? Throw it away. It's not the straw. It's not the straw. The straw simply delivers the goods. And you and I, as members of the body of Christ, receive from Christ, and we are to deliver the goods. I don't know what you're supposed to deliver. I don't know what your gift is. But we are just straws. Thrown away, yes. An empty ketchup bottle, what good is the bottle? It's the ketchup that you're after. So it is here. We do it in dependence upon God, but that God might be glorified. And how is God glorified? If the body grows. If you walk out and say, well, you know, God stepped on my toes this morning. I needed that. God patted me on the back. I needed that. He put His arms around me. He encouraged me tonight. God might be glorified. The disciples delivered the goods. But who did they want to make king? The disciples? No! The disciples weren't even acknowledged as part of the kingdom. They wanted to make Christ king. He is the one, and he delivered the goods to his disciples and his disciples to the people. You and I are to deliver the goods. We are to acknowledge the growth in the body and the glory of the Godhead. Secondly, there is the idea of serving, the responsibility of serving. And here is another ministry, or the word minister, in verse 11. If anyone minister, it's the same word as we have in verse 10. If anyone deacons or deaconesses, I'm not talking about the official position. I'm talking about the service that any of us can render. You don't have to be recognized as a deacon and be on the board of deacons to do deacon's work. You are a deacon. It's the work that God wants us to do. It's the care of people. It's ministering to the poor. It's caring for the fatherless and widow. It's involved in those who are neglected in society. And we go to them and we minister to them. How do you do that? Same way I preach, I hope. Probably better. In that you do it in dependence upon God. Say, well, I can't do that. God knows that. That's why he asked you to do it. Don't say, I can't. Say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What does it say in verse 11? With the ability which God gives. If God asks you to do it, he gives you the ability to do it. And he does that in order that he might be glorified instead of you. You don't glorify the straw. You don't glorify the glass. You don't glorify the vessel that delivers the goods. And the church should be a kind of community, a kind of family where we minister and we serve to each other, serve each other, you to me and me to you. In order that God might be glorified. And you do serve me. I have eaten wonderful meals in your homes. I have sat at your table. I have listened to your comforting and encouraging words. I've received notes that just thrill my heart that you heard and listened and responded. You have served the poor. You've gone to the mission. You've gone to the jails. You have served. That's what it's all about. Every one of us has a gift. And it is a trust, it is a stewardship from God, and we are responsible to carry out that stewardship. What is your gift? If it is a gift of serving, we are equipped. God has given you a gift. You don't have to ask for more. Just find out what it is. It's something you'll enjoy. I don't think God asked you to do something you don't enjoy doing. When he was giving out the musical gifts, he didn't give one to me. I couldn't start that hymn. I had to say, brother, just carry on. I mean, I can put it together maybe, but I can't start the thing. That's this brother's job. And how would we go if that was my responsibility? We are equipped, but we are to be educated in that gift. If we run around saying, I don't have a gift, you'll never, never serve in that capacity. You've got to, first of all, acknowledge God as being truthful and say, God, I thank you for my gift. And I will do everything I can to exercise that gift. My father-in-law said to me shortly after my wife and I got, were we married then? I don't think we were. He said, why don't you speak to the children? I had never spoken to the children before. I chose a text mighty in power, John 3:16. And I was done in 5 minutes. I said everything I could say in 5 minutes on John 3:16 to children. I don't know that maybe I had the gift, but I didn't really understand. It was only as my father-in-law, why don't you try this and why don't you try that? And others did. And I finally learned how we could talk to children. We have to educate. We have to try. Kant never did anything. We are to execute, do the work that is involved. And lastly, the goal of the gift. What is the goal of the gift that God has given to you? Someone has said the gift, the goal is the manifestation of hidden attributes. I like that. The unveiling of that which is hidden. The revelation of that which is concealed. The manifestation of hidden capacities and abilities. You look at that little baby that is born, you don't know that he could play pro football. Those attributes are hidden. You look at that young man, you say, well, what'll he ever do? You don't know that hidden deep in his heart is a physical gift, and when he trusts the Lord, there is a spiritual gift. But there is the need to unveil that which God has given. The Lord Jesus Christ did that very thing. In John chapter 17, verse 1, he says, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. It was a request for glory for the express purpose of displaying the Father. Not for himself. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. Now, we cannot stand in the place of God, but we can say, God, you have given me a gift.